And I would like to carry on in James chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good message we heard today from Ezra. Thank you for the beautiful weather and the peace and comfort that you've blessed us with. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to do the teaching here this morning, that you would apply your word to our hearts, and Father, that you would fill me with your spirit as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So, proceeding on through the book of James, I think the next couple of chapters go deep, and I certainly don't know all the height and breadth and depth and length of everything that's here. So as usual, I'll just pull out the verses that catch my attention. And last Sunday we stopped in James chapter 3, and we were talking about the tongue, and I was sharing a lot of experience with me working in a kitchen, and how our culture says attitudes are contagious, and that is very, very true. And it looks like that is what James talks about when he says that the tongue can set on fire the course of nature. What we say tends to be contagious, and it tends to do damage. It tends to be inflammatory. And remember, I still, when I read through James the last time, I said, you know, I think love is a real good filter to look at everything through. And of course, it makes sense that what we say to each other is a big indicator of whether we're a loving person or not. Now, as we go on into James 4, we see that it's more than what we're just saying, isn't it? Because what we say originates in our heart. Jesus Christ himself says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we see James diving deep into the issue of what's really going on inside of your heart. And I think what James says is if you want to know the solution to the problem, it's going to be in James 4 when he talks about repentance, about what's really going on inside. James 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Something I didn't comment on was James 3 verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He's telling us we don't want to be eager to be in charge. And he says, because the people that are in charge are going to be judged much more heavily than the people who are not in nearly as high a position. So he's telling us to be cautious, and he says the reason why we need to be cautious is because we do sin often, and he says one of the greatest sources of sin is what we say. And it's so true. In fact, this past week, I make a joke that usually I get sorely tested by my sermon on about Tuesday after I preach it, when God says, "So Brandon, I hear you believe this stuff. Now show me." And And I've learned over the years, you better just agree with God and be humble and say, "Lord, all right, let's work on this." And I had somebody say this week, "Brandon, how can you say this and then say this? How can you hold one standard for your employees and a different standard for yourself?" And of course, the person is not really a force to contend with. I should have blown it off. Unfortunately, I'm emotional and I don't blow it off. But it happens constantly. You know, last Sunday, and this is hilarious, I don't know if any of you noticed, last Sunday I'm talking about love and that love is not partial and that love says good things about people. In the middle of my sermon, I make a very sarcastic remark about somebody. And you see that constantly. Just That's the human being. We're a broken, sinful people. And yet, if we want to get anywhere near getting control over our tongue, it's a death at the cross of Jesus Christ. And again, we covered all of that last Sunday. The only way you could possibly control what you're talking about is having your life controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to talk about that. Another verse that I wanted to talk about here, James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And a very basic law of nature, if a spring is drinkable, you can always count on being able to drink out of it. I'm sure there are natural disasters that could change the quality of the water. But if you've got a saltwater source, it doesn't generally go fresh. If you have a freshwater source, it doesn't generally go salty. And he's looking for that congruity, that consistency. If you're really a Christian, then you should always control what you say. I think he even refers to speech in chapter 1. I didn't write that down. But again, that theme woven throughout. So you have a tree bearing fruit. He said a fruit tree can't bear both good fruit and bad fruit. And where do you see a tree? But in John chapter 15, it's a vine, right? Which is a plant, not a tree. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Is it possible for someone who's truly godly, who's truly born again, to both say, and remember, this is in the context of prejudice and bias and partiality, can they say evil things to one person or one type of people and then say good things to a different type of person? Here it is. James 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You could say this man's religion is worthless. The long and short is, he's saying, are you really born again if you can't control your mouth? Are you really born again if you can't control your mouth? And when I say control your mouth, are you saying bad things about some people and good things about others? Do you say good things when there's certain people around you that you want to look good to? And do you say bad things when your friends are around that you like to gossip? He said, if you're truly born again, how are you going to have both coming out of you? Where do we get our fruit-bearing ability from? Where do we get our ability to bear fruit? It comes from the root and the trunk of the vine here, or of a tree, if you will. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple weeks ago, and his pastor in a different church made this comment. He says, what do you get when you squeeze an orange? And the church says, you get orange juice. And what do you get when you squeeze grapes? You get grape juice. And what do you get when you squeeze a Christian? And of course, his people were funny and said, Christian Jews. but where, what is inside of you and where is it coming from? Where does the orange get its orange juice from? From the roots of the tree. He says, you, in John 15, he says, you can't bear fruit unless you are firmly connected with the vine. It is the vine that's sending, and it's true in nature. It's the vine that's collecting moisture out of the ground and sending it up the trunk, into the branches, and into the fruit. And so it's ultimately the root and the stock of the tree that's the source of that fruit. And if Jesus Christ is our spiritual root and our spiritual stock, and he's sending everything that we are, a life-giving power, into us as Christians, the branch, then when our fruit gets squeezed, the Lord Jesus Christ should come out. That's the ideal. So, you've got James 3. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bring forth, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Again, last Sunday, I said it in a different way. The only way we can control what we say is by surrendering our life to Christ. It's by being grafted into that tree. And Hebrews uses that illustration also. To be or I don't know what book of the Bible that is. About being grafted into the tree. That's your source of life and your source of a pure tongue. Look at James 3:14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, actually, verse 13 is really good also. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let's start by just clarifying those words. Let him show out of a good conversation. Again, I like to use the word lifestyle. Some people say it's more than lifestyle. But everything that pertains to your lifestyle, it's your manner of living. Let him show out of a good conversation. Let him show out of a good lifestyle, a good manner of living, his works with meekness of wisdom. So you're starting with the tongue, and you're going into a life filled with good works. Again, James 1 meshes that when it says, bridle your tongue, and then pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You have the tongue and holiness and works side by side. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Ezra was talking about emulation this morning, competitiveness, who's better than who. Noah said that some people get proud and competitive by being super spiritual. And so, you know, that's a really funny thing to play on. We like to sit around and think we're spiritual. We like to think we're more spiritual than the person sitting beside us. How do we know if we're really spiritual? I think that's one of the questions he's answering here. Are you really a godly person? Are you really born again? He said, if you're really a born again person, you're going to have a good lifestyle. You're going to be meek. And you're going to have that wisdom that comes with meekness. And I'll repeat myself again. Meekness. The first time that ever made sense to me was when somebody said teachable. I think that's a good word. Teachable. Because the opposite of teachable is when you're going, nah, 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 I don't want to know, right? But when you look in the Bible, it says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And he's not defending himself when he's attacked. He's got people walking up to him and saying, you are taking too much control of things. You're too powerful. And he's silent. So meekness is being able to be teachable, being willing to listen. It's also not defending yourself when you get attacked personally. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. If you're really a good Christian person, be meek. and live that good conversation. It's a real challenge because usually when we think we're good spiritual people, we tend to argue and not be teachable. Verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This is just a couple verses away from the tongue. We're trying to figure out what the correlation is. I think the correlation is the fact that from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And now he's going to address what's going on in the heart. And so maybe what James is ultimately saying, if you want to get control over your speech, you need to have a close look at what's going on in your heart. Do you have envy? Do you have envy in your heart? Do you have strife? Again, that sounds so much like variance when you're arguing with somebody without actually saying anything. When you're contrary without actually saying anything. He says, if you look into your heart and you see bitterness, if you see envy, you see strife or contrariness, he says, you shouldn't be happy about it. You shouldn't be proud about that. That's nothing to be proud of. And lie not against the truth. It's interesting that in chapter 1 he talks about looking into the mirror and comparing yourself with the perfect law of liberty. And now he's telling us, you remember that mirror? Look into that mirror. See if there's any envy in your heart. See if there's any bitterness. And don't try to avoid the truth. Remember, humility is accepting reality without trying to outsmart it. And it's so easy for us to see a problem in our hearts and brush it off as a small thing. Lie not against the truth. Don't ignore what you see going on in your heart. He says, this wisdom, now he's talking about that bitter envying and that strife. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, you could say fleshly or carnal, devilish. There is truly something interesting about the human being. We get very proud of what we think we know. And we tend to be loud and we interrupt. And we're glad that we're intelligent, right? And he says, watch it. This is nothing from God. It's interesting that in James chapter 1, he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, right? He's making a distinction between what you're feeling right now and what God's will is for the life, for your life. And here you've got two different kinds of wisdom. You've got two different kinds of wrath. And here he says there's two different kinds of wisdom. And he says when you start seeing bitterness and envy and strife in your heart, realize this isn't a gift from God. This isn't that holy indignation. But this is rather devilish. For wherever envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, when I don't have a lot of time to look up all kinds of reference books, I spend a lot of time in the margins. And my margin here on James chapter 3, verse 16 says confusion. They say in the Greek it could also mean tumult or unquietness. A lot of ruckus, right? You know anybody that gets kind of loud and ruckus when they talk? For where envying and strife is, there is unquietness, there's tumult, unrest, tension, strife. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. We start with the tongue. He says, well, maybe what you're saying is actually coming out of your heart. What's in your heart is envy and bitterness and strife. And he says there's a problem with envy and bitterness and strife because it causes problems. And so in verse 16 he says the problem with this envy and strife and bitterness is it's making a mess. He says every evil work. That's pretty thorough. I suppose if you think about it, murder happens out of envy and strife, huh? Most of the time. Adultery You have to wonder how many of those sins, he says, every evil work stem from a heart attitude of envy and bitterness and strife. I recently talked about Hebrews. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Let's look at Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's interesting. The Lord Jesus is the root that bears fruit, right? And then he's talking about the root of bitterness. Bitterness is also a root that bears fruit. And as you read Hebrews, that root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, that is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Having a bitter heart destroys your life. Isn't that what he's saying? Having bitterness in your heart has the potential to totally destroy your life. It can lead you into those immoral relationships, and it can make you totally disregard the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you. When Esau profanes his birthright, he's willing to turn his back on God and the things of God. And is it possible for a Christian to get so bitter that at some point in his life he just bails out and he turns his back on Christ and does whatever he wants? For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You have a person who is independent and self-sufficient and living in sin because they're rejecting God. They don't need God and they don't want God. And he's saying your life will be filled with the envy and the strife and the bitterness. And he says, but what you really want to be filled with is this pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's what you want. And that only comes by the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. It's the Holy Spirit that works that into your life. There are no other options. You can't just meditate for 30 minutes a day and get the envy out of your life. You can't give yourself positive self-talk to get that envy out of your life. It's by surrender to Christ, because he is the vine. He is the root. He's asking us to analyze ourselves. What do you got going on inside of you? And this is going to make or break whether you can control your tongue or not. Peaceable, folly. That made me think of Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and a holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He's got that in the same chapter as strife. Are you willing to get along with people as much as possible? Gentleness. You know, they said about the Lord Jesus that he wasn't going to quench the smoking flax. He wasn't going to mistreat people that were already weak and broken. That's what gentleness is. Can you, if someone is weak and broken, can you treat them in a soothing, nourishing sort of a way? Easy to be entreated. I would say that's the opposite of a heavy argument, right? And oh, I have gotten into some bad arguments myself in life. But easy to be entreated is where someone can show you the facts and you can say, hey, you're right. I made a mistake. I need to change how I think about this. I need to change how I'm doing things. Easy to be entreated. Are you approachable? Maybe that's another way to look at that. Are you approachable? This is who the Holy Spirit is, without partiality. Now, where in the book of James did we talk about partiality? James James 2, when you see a man come into your assembly and he's got fine clothing on, and you usher him to the front row, and you treat him with a lot of respect and attention and good hospitality, and then a man walks in who's in dirty clothing or cheap clothing, and you say, oh, just sit on the footstool or go stand over in the corner, he says you're actually treating people differently. You're treating people differently based on how they look. And he says, just because somebody looks a certain way doesn't mean that they're a bad person at heart. Remember, God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And so he says, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of a person is without partiality. He loves everybody the same, no matter how they look, and without hypocrisy. Now, I read this last Sunday. I'll read this again. But Proverbs sheds a lot of light on these verses in James. Proverbs 26. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Now, if I remember right, dissembling is like hypocrisy. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Now, this makes all the sense in the world to me, because if you've got ugly in your hearts, right? And James is talking about envy and strife and bitterness. If you've got dirt in your heart, you're not going to show that to people. We have enough shame and embarrassment that we hide the evil things about us. And he says, when you're filled with hatred on the inside, then you've got to cover it up with what you're saying, right? And so you might hate that person's guts, and on the outward side, you might say nice things about them, because you want the people around you to think that you like the guy or the girl. As soon as you have hatred in your life, it creates a two-facedness. It creates deceit. It creates a lie. And layeth up deceit within him. You start faking it, because you've got a bad heart. And so he says, without hypocrisy. How are we going to get the hypocrisy out of our lives? By getting the sin out of our hearts. Now, we're never going to be perfectly flawless. But you know, a good Christian person can at least admit to it, right? Say, you know what? I do struggle with hatred towards that person. I am struggling with unforgiveness towards that person. I am bitter at that person. And I'm praying God to help me through that. And I think that covers it all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have all of your sin dealt with by getting it out of there and by confessing it. That means everything should be in order. There should be nothing out of adjustment. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Remember, unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit, right? There's no way to bear good fruit without being born again, without partiality, without favoring one person over another, and without hypocrisy or two-facedness or deceit. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And I know that's a deep subject. Jesus Christ said that I came not to send peace on the earth, but a sword, that you would have parents against children, children against parents. It's because the life of holiness conflicts with a life of lust and worldliness. And there is animosity there sometimes. So, but peace, I think, is when you're not out looking to pick a fight, right? He's talking about strife in this chapter. You're the type of person that's trying to get along. Remember, even Jesus said that when you get caught in a lawsuit, it's better to settle out of court. He says it's better to agree with them in the way. Don't get all high and pompous and say, well, I'm on a mission, and drag the guy into court. He says, if you can, settle out of court. In the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. To try to find the way of peace without compromising. Remember, staying unspotted from the world. We don't want to be too peaceful around people that are getting drunk or immoral. There are moments to stand up and speak out against that. Chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Okay. And you guys can answer this. I'm not going to trick you. What does enmity mean? Just a one-word synonym. I looked it up in the dictionary recently. You could use the word hatred. Intense hatred. I like that. Friendship of the world is hatred with God. It's just opposite. It's contrary. Intense hatred towards God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Does anybody think about being two-faced when you read double-minded? It's probably not accurate. Maybe double-minded is more like James chapter 1 when you're wavering. You don't know whether you should ask for it or not. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to tomorrow. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to see if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You've got the tongue, and it progresses into the consequences of a bad tongue. The consequences of a bad tongue. That's how chapter 4 starts. He says, you guys are actually fighting with each other, aren't you? From whence come wars and fightings among you? You're fighting with each other. You're battling. And he says, why? Why are you guys fighting with each other? And you remember, this is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. These are supposed to be born again people. These are supposed to be God's people. And he says, why are you fighting with each other? He said, there's only one real source. There's only one real source of all of this fighting and warring among you. It's your desires in your heart. Now, if we're trying to reconcile this envy with a desire, envy is a desire, right? It's a desire for bad things to happen to other people. It's a desire for you to be as good as that person. I think it's very congruent here. Why is there conflict? Is it because of your feelings in your heart? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So he says, you've got these desires. He says, the reason why you don't have these desires fulfilled is because you're not asking God in prayer. And that goes back to those promises of Christ. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do for you. Ask and you shall receive. You have not because ye ask not. And then he says, in verse 3, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that it may consume it upon your lusts. So he's telling us, when you've got a desire, pray for it. And then he says, if you're not getting what you're praying for, maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Remember, God has to ultimately want what he gives you. You ask it amiss because that you may consume it upon your lust. He says the big conflict here is you want things that God doesn't want. That looks to me like an unregenerate heart. Because as someone who's born again, we should have a desire to want the things that God wants. We should want to be conformed to the image of Christ, like God wants us to be conformed. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, having this bitter envying in your heart, having this strife in your heart, it causes problems. It causes unquietness. It causes wars. And it causes fightings, and it's all because of a lust in your heart. And then you see in 1 John 3:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, it's a lust. It's so interesting. If you're reading through James, you say, well, dear Apostle James, what does worldliness have anything to do with envy? And he's putting it all together. He's saying you've got a lust and a desire. And he says that lust and desire is worldliness. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. It's all the same thing here. It all mixes together in a harmonious fashion. You've got a rotten heart. That's the bottom line. You've got rotten stuff in your heart. And he said that rotten stuff occasionally spills out into fights and wars and unquietness. And he says God hates it, right? So opposite, so contrary to who God is. He says, whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you're allowing those lusts to reign in your life unchecked, you are an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? You know, the nature of the human being is to be totally opposite of God. The things that we naturally lust after, the things that we naturally desire, are an exact contradiction to God. In fact, it does say that somewhere in the New Testament. Probably Galatians, the Spirit lusting against the flesh, and the flesh lusting against the Spirit. Yeah, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. It's all the same. This is God's word. It agrees with each other here. And then he says, but he giveth more grace. So he's presented the problem. The problem is we sin with our mouth. Then another problem that we've got is that we're rotten in our hearts. We've got envy and strife and bitterness in our hearts. And then he says that results in unquietness, evil works, fightings, and wars. And now he gives us a remedy. He says, if you look into your life and you see that you're often sitting with your mouth, if you look into your heart and you see bitterness, if you see envy, if you see contrariness or strife or disagreeability, and you see that it's causing a mess around you, he says, here's the solution. Read on. Here's the solution. Wherefore he saith God, he says in James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't know how else to pick a synonym for submit than to surrender. Can you take your whole life and lay it freely at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if you look into your life and you see that you're sinning with your words, and you see that you've got envy and bitterness and strife in your heart, and you see that you're fighting with the people around you, remember, he says, lie not against the truth. Don't walk away from that mirror without changing. And he says the answer is to submit yourselves therefore to God, to fall at the feet of God and say, God, I am guilty of envy. I am guilty of bitterness. I am guilty of strife. I'm guilty of pride. I'm guilty of emulations. God, save me. Forgive me. And he says it's a natural law of nature. God resists proud people. God resists proud people. And he said the first step in the solution is humility. To fall at the Lord's feet and admit failure. To admit mistake. Say, Lord, I'm broken. To resist the devil and he will flee from you. To run from anything that Satan uses to tempt you and to drag you down. And then he just says, draw nigh to God. Draw near to God. I can't think of any better way than by reading the Bible, by prayer, by meditating on those verses that you've read, to seek his face. You know, in the Proverbs it says, if you dig, you'll find hid treasure. If you dig, you'll find hid treasure. Folks, you're not going to open the Bible and find the first verse your eyes to fall on, not always, to be the answer. You might have to read. And then you might have to read again the next day. But keep digging. He said you're going to find that treasure. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. You've done some bad things. Repent. And I think it only follows that you apologize to people that you've hurt. And that you return stolen goods. And that you pay for other people's things that you've broken. I mean, you might say, Brandon, that's simple and small and elementary. But if you can't start with the basics, how are you going to ever mature as a Christian? I think it's very clear in the Gospels that you've got to be faithful with what you do know before you're going to learn more. If you can't return stolen goods, you can't grow as a Christian. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Get the envy and the bitterness and the hatred out of your heart. Get that two-facedness out of your life. Quit pretending. Purify your hearts. Now, folks, there is only one pure thing in the whole universe. There is only one cleansing fountain. There's only one place that's clean. And that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go out and try to clean up without the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness except in Christ. It's, you know, in the Old Testament, it says, God, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. How do I clean up myself? In the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's figurative for submission. For going to God and confessing those sins. For letting go of everything that your grubby little hands are hanging so tightly to. To let God be God of everything in your life. And say, God, clean me, wash me. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Again, he's asking us, this is the solution, it's repentance. Say, God, I'm sorry. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Remember, we're not supposed to glory. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not. This isn't funny, right? This isn't unimportant. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, I have to think one of the greatest elements of humility is just to admit when you're wrong. Because it's so yucky to do that. But just say, hey, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Looks like we're out of time. He's going back to speak not evil one of another. So it's almost like, I have to think of the verse in Ecclesiastes, if you sharpen the axe, you don't have to work as hard getting it into the wood. And it looks to me like James did that in the whole book of James. He starts very general, very, very subtle. And he says, you know, this is, we need to stand strong in temptations. We need to endure and be patient. We need to ask God for wisdom when we need wisdom. We need to remember that true religion undefiled is visiting the fatherless and the widows and to keep one unspotted from the world, to have your tongue bridled. And then he goes into, you can't be partial when you love people. You have to love everybody equally. Chapter 3, you've got to control your tongue. And he says, what's coming out of your mouth is coming out of your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 7:21 says, for from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, covetousness, wickedness, blasphemy, an evil eye, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And then by James 3, he says it's in your heart. You've got a heart problem. And James 4, he says, repent. Submit yourselves to God. Fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be forgiven. And then as we finish James, we'll see ourselves working back out. So this is the death blow right here. He starts out so subtle because he's got a sharp axe. And by James 4, he's doing heart surgery. We need to be very, very serious about this. You know, I decided to listen to Otto Koning one more time. And he says, anytime you submit something to God or surrender something to God, you're giving God a choice in the matter. You're letting God decide. And I was like, that is so true. We give our lives to God and we let God decide what happens to our lives. And we'll see that at the end of James 4. This is a random tidbit, but I find this incredibly interesting. This may or may not be related. But you know, envy and bitterness and strife in our hearts, it causes fighting and wars. It causes unquietness. But you think it destroys your health? And I just recently heard a study. It was in Europe. And apparently these psychologists have figured out that, how is it? When you're injured and you sit down and you write about the bad things that have happened to you in your life, those unresolved issues in your life, you will actually heal faster than if you don't write about it. And they just redid this study. They asked for volunteers to walk in there, and they gave them a wound. Apparently, the previous study, they made you write. How was it? They made you write and then wounded you. And this study, and they gave you money, and they put like this little eighth-inch cut on your arm or wherever it was. And so they wounded you, and then they had you sit down and just write about the unresolved issues in your life. And they say you're up to six times, you heal up to 6 times faster than the people that don't sit down and write about unresolved issues in your life. Now, I know this isn't Bible anymore. It's just brain candy for you. But remember, God knows what He's talking about. He created us. And when He's asking us to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to God and to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, it's good. It's good for our spirit. It's good for our minds. It's good for our hearts. It's good for our lives. And psychologists find out that resolving those issues helps you heal faster, up to 6 times faster than somebody that doesn't deal with that. It's your choice. You can sit there and brush it off and ignore it and brush it off and say, well, maybe next year. But it might be too late. Humble yourselves, right? Submit. We need to submit ourselves to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for being so open and receptive to people who truly are careless and rebellious and proud. I do ask that You would help us to come to You, the only source of clean and pure in the universe, that we would all wash in that fountain of Your shed blood. God, help us to bless each other and honor You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.